Corinthians 4, following up Good Friday and Easter, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean for us? Right at the top of page 966, right at the page of 966 in the Pew Bible. And one of the things that we've talked about is that, like other great days, like the 4th of July, or like a wedding anniversary, or a birthday, or the event, the remembering of someone passing away, these dates that changed reality for us. It's why we mark them. So we, to move beyond merely marking Good Friday and Easter as a day, we're trying to figure out what does it look like for it to change our reality or help us understand reality better. How do we make the move from the acknowledgement that the Christian makes, which is, hey, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most important thing that ever happened. Going from making that assertion, the life and death of Jesus Christ is the greatest, is the most important thing that ever happened in history. Moving that, which is, by the way, that's true. Moving from there to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that ever happened in my life. It affects my life. It changes my life. It reorients my life. Moving it from being a mere observance to what it really is, which is life-changing reality. And so we're looking at, our phrase, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4, always carrying in the body, in us, the death of Jesus. What does it look like to carry around the death of Jesus in us? What has to die in us for us to be faithful? For us to be raised to newness of life? Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our lives. The idea that the life of Jesus, the way of Jesus, is lived out in us, can be seen in the way we operate, in the way we live. What a fabulous goal. This is what the Christian life looks like. And so if you'll turn back to the left, John 20, some verses we read at the beginning of the series a few weeks ago, and just wanted to touch on them and what this really looks like. And today we're going to just look at kind of what I think is the big picture idea. The big picture idea. It'll be some review for some of us, all right? The big picture idea of what it looks like. What is carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies so that the life of Christ may be manifested in us? What has to die? What's the number one thing that has to die in us? Okay. John 20 on page 906, resurrection appearances. Picking up in verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, who's a rock, by the way. Okay. Mary Magdalene, we're going to say, she's not quite getting it there for a second. She's a rock. She is at the cross. When the vast majority of the men have fled, Mary Magdalene's a rock. And she's there among other women that are there. She came to the tomb early while it was dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, notice what she says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and I do not know where they have laid him. Then John narrates John himself and Peter going to the tomb. They see some stuff, not our focus for today. Verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. John and Peter come and they go. Stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped in to look at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And after having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus, didn't know it was him, didn't recognize him. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, the language they spoke, "Rabboni," which means teacher, rabbi. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers.
Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Then there's a narration of Jesus appearing to the disciples, but Thomas is not there. And then we'll skip ahead to verse 24, what we call the doubting Thomas story. Thomas, one of the disciples, doubts. So Thomas is not there when Jesus appears to the other disciples. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. So the other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place in my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Jesus carries around the death of Jesus in his body. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him with the correct answer, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for the word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say. And your Holy Spirit would enable us to live as the Word teaches. We pray all these things. Focus us not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the marks of Jesus moving from the life and death and resurrection, Good Friday and Easter being mere dates to getting a hold of our lives and changing our lives, is the move, in a certain way, from Jesus being a teacher to the Lord. All kinds of people who are not Christians think Jesus is a smart guy, a noble guy, a likable guy. The move is, in part, from Jesus to teacher to Lord. And when we read about Mary and Thomas, who've given up a lot and are quite committed, I want you to notice one thing about their story. They knew, and everybody knew, that Jesus said he was going to get crucified and then be raised 3 days later. They had heard him say it many times. You know, here's how we know that everybody around Jesus knew this. The Pharisees knew that he said this. And here's how we know that. In Matthew 27, after he's crucified, they go to Pilate and they say, look, he said he was going to be crucified and then be raised from the dead. And so to keep his disciples from going and stealing the body, we need you to put guards up in front of the tomb so they won't do that. They won't steal him and it'll be worse than we thought because they'll pretend that he was raised. Everybody knew that Jesus said this was going to happen. So Mary shows up. And the body's not there. And she goes, yes! Just like you said. No, she shows up and goes, who's stolen him? They've stolen him. Everybody knew. Jesus as merely talker doesn't change lives. Doesn't change her life. Jesus as talker doesn't change us. Jesus as smart guy doesn't change us. Jesus as likable guy, noble guy, doesn't change us. Here is what changes us. Jesus as crucified and risen Lord. That's what changes us. And so when Mary sees him and recognizes him finally, and she goes, come, I've seen the Lord, she tells the guys. Or Thomas, dead people don't get up. Thomas, but dead people don't get up. So until I put my fingers in his hands, until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then he does. I know he said it. I don't believe it. I see the risen Lord. My Lord and my God, he says. In Romans 10, 9, if you're looking for just the shortest summary of the gospel, what do we have to do to be saved? Romans 10, 9. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you call him Lord and believe in the risen Savior? That's what changes things. Our old boy C.S. Lewis said this.
There are three possible responses to Jesus. Two of them are rational. One of them is not. Two of them are reasonable. One of them makes no sense at all. And here is his list. Reasonable, rational response number one is, you see him, you see the risen Lord, and you fall down and you give him your life as Lord.
That is a reasonable response to Jesus. The other reasonable response is to say, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't want to give him control of my life. I think he's a liar. I think he's a crazy man. And I am running away and rejecting him. Lewis says that is a reasonable approach to Jesus. He is quite demanding. The belief that he was dead and now raised from the dead, that he died for the sins of the world. That you can suggest that this is stuff I don't want to have anything to do with, or it's just unbelievable. I reject it completely. That is also a reasonable response to Jesus, according to C.S. Lewis. Here's what he says is illogical, unreasonable, and dishonest. To say you like Jesus. To say that you think he's smart, that he's noble, that he's a good example for you, but not to give him lordship of your life. See, Jesus came and claimed, I'm the Lord. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. I'm the one. And so if he's not, but he claims that, he's not likable, he's not noble, he's not a good example, and he's a crappy teacher. It is dishonest with God and with yourself to say, you know, I like Jesus, I find Jesus noble, but I'm not giving him lordship of my life. To have an encounter with the risen Lord is the essence of the Easter season, and it's the essence of figuring out, what does it mean? What has to die in me? What has to die in me is the desire to be my own master. Milton said in Paradise Lost that the cry of every damned soul is better to reign, R-E-I-G-N, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Those are our choices. To reign in hell, to be in charge of my life in hell, to be in charge of my life apart from God, or to serve the Lord in this life and the next. That is what has to die. The idea that Jesus is one of my advisors. That's what it means to carry around the death in our bodies. It is reorganizing our lives. Now, again, to have an encounter with the risen Lord, again, that's kind of one of those church phrases. What does that mean? Well, let's look at these people who had an encounter with the risen Lord. What did it do? What did it do to Thomas? What did it do to Mary? And our old friend Paul. And the early church. What did it do? To have an encounter with the risen Lord, I think the Holy Spirit has worked, to say the least, without doubt. There can be a feeling in there. There can be a sense of commitment. But if we're looking for kind of tangible, one of the perks of being Mary and Thomas and Paul, among others, they got to physically see the risen Lord. But we can understand what it means for us to have an encounter with the risen Lord when we have the same reaction that they did, which is, my Lord and my God, and to reorganize our lives. When I reorganize my money, when I reorganize my time, when I reorganize my understanding of what winning is, what success is, what greatness is, when I understand why I'm blessed, am I blessed just for my own personal enjoyment, and it's for me, or am I blessed to be a blessing? Mary, Thomas, Paul, the Christians who saw them, reorganize their lives around the reality of the risen Christ. The teaching wasn't enough. The teaching tells you how to live that reorganized life, what to value, but you got to commit to the, I want the reorganized life. That's how we know we're carrying around the death of Christ in ourselves.
Time for our movie references. Here they are. Growing up in the 70s, you know, people had posters. People still have posters. Growing up in the 70s, I remember all kinds of posters. And here was a fairly, it was both a teenage, a kid poster, but also some grown-ups had posters in their 70s pool rooms and their 70s rooms, all right? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Paul Newman and Robert Redford. What a good-looking pair of guys, all right? At the end of Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, as the authorities are closing in on them for their bad deeds. And they have this super cool conversation about how going to Australia and all that cool stuff. And then what do? They run out guns blazing, looking good, to their death. Before they will submit to the authorities. 20 years later, same concept, two good-looking girls. Thelma and Louise. They're doing some stuff. Some bad stuff happens. The authorities are chasing them. Here are their choices. To submit to the authorities or to take that super cool car and drive it through the Grand Canyon and die. But it's my cliff. And the glamour of those two acts. Look, there are some problems with the authorities in both sides, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But the glamour and the nobility of, I will go out guns blazing, but I will not give to the authority. I will drive this car into the Grand Canyon, but I will not give to the into the authority. That's real living. And that is what has to die in us. Because here's the deal. Here are your choices. To serve in heaven or reign and be in control and drive off your own cliff in hell. Those are the choices. And here is the gospel. The authorities chasing Butch and Sundance. The authorities chasing Thelma and Louise, except for Harvey Keitel, who got it. All right? The authorities that are chasing them, they got their problems. I get it. What if the authority that's after you, what if the authority that wants to you to submit is not here to punish you, but to forgive you? What if the authority that's wanting you to submit is not here to punish you, but to forgive you? What if the authority, we think they don't understand us, they don't understand my problems, this authority doesn't understand my problems. What if he numbers the hairs on your head? What if he has walked in your shoes? He has been tempted in every way like us. What if the authority that you think doesn't understand you, can't understand you, hasn't had your experiences, what if he made you and knows you? What if the authority, that if I submit to him, he won't treat me fairly? You know what the authority who's chasing after you? He will not treat you fairly. He will give you so much better than you deserve. He will give me so much better than I deserve. What if the authority who is chasing you, he'll just stifle me. He'll stifle my fun and he'll stifle my good life. I'm not going to give in to this authority. He's just going to stifle me. What if he's trying to stifle your greed and your envy and your pettiness and your fear? He's trying to crush your anxiety. He's trying to crush your stupidity and my stupidity. He's trying to get them under control. He is trying to give you courage and joy and hope and love.
The authority is chasing you. And this is what he wants to give you. That's the way Christ is. That's the gospel. The gospel is not no submission. The gospel is submission to the authority who died for you and wants to give you real life. He wants to destroy and stifle the sense that what I'm doing doesn't matter. He wants to stifle in you the voice of Satan, which says, this doesn't really matter, and say, this matters. Today matters. Your life echoes into eternity. It matters. That's the authority who's chasing you and wants you to submit to him. And I want us to understand how hard this is. We get how hard this is. And it reminds me of something we talked about in Bible study a couple weeks ago. And I thought about it then, and I've been thinking about it a little bit more, and I just want to, as a little sidebar, kind of expand on something that we talked about in Bible study 2 weeks ago, but we talked about pride last week. And then also, just to get that this is real. A couple weeks ago in Bible study, I was going to one of my go-to lines. Y'all know my go-to lines. I'm going to get about halfway through this, and y'all are going to be able to finish this sentence. Okay, this thought. I was going to one of my go-to lines, which was, you know, we're so anxious and we're so afraid and we're so, you know, and we're so striving and we're just work, and we're just doubtful because we gotta be somebody. I gotta be somebody. And I went to my go-to line, which is what? The Lord of heaven and earth thought you were worth dying for. That makes you somebody. And I was like, there's my go-to line. Why solid? It wasn't mine, somebody else, I just learned it from them. All right. And then somebody very smart raised a point that is underneath the surface, or maybe we don't even think about it, but I thought it was a fabulous point. I want to touch on it a little bit more. And here's the point. Well, if Jesus died for everybody, how does that make me special? I said, you mean like a participation trophy? Exactly. How does it make me special if Jesus died for everybody? Which I thought was a fabulous question. It's right underneath the surface. And here's something we touched on, and then I want to expand on something else. Again, our old buddy C.S. Lewis, who says that pride, which we talked about last week, pride is not the enjoyment of a thing. Pride is not fundamentally the enjoyment of a thing. Pride is fundamentally the enjoyment that you have more of a thing than somebody else. And I thought that question beautifully captured and made us face what's in us. Because we were all because when he said that, it was just like, yeah, that's a great observation. And that's what we're battling. That's what's got to be killed off in us. And we can pick all kinds of different things, right? You got a cool car, right? You're good at math. You're good at sports. You're good looking. You got a good family. You're making plenty of money. There are two things that we enjoy about all those things. You just fill in the rest of your list of the stuff you like. One of the things that we enjoy is the thing itself. And that's fine. But there's another thing we enjoy. We enjoy the fact that you don't have this thing. The front row tickets, right? We enjoy that you don't have this. That makes me better. That makes me more somebody. Right? All right, we all got a car. I'm just kidding. You got a Ferrari, okay? There's some things to enjoy about that, as I understand it. Okay, there's a part of us that would enjoy that, or some people would enjoy that. But would you? We would have to admit that some of our enjoyment—if everybody had a Ferrari—that some of our enjoyment of it would be lost. And where we see that in our lives, that needs to be rooted out and killed. If we can ever, one of the things to carry around the death of Christ in our bodies is to going full air quotes here, humble ourselves. If we can humble ourselves to say, Jesus dying for me is enough. And I don't need that he died, you know, that he died. And that somehow makes me better than you. Died for me, somehow that makes me better than you. That is grace, that is his call, how all that works. That's one of the things that has to be killed off in us. Feel free to enjoy the thing. The talent, the family, the health, the money. Enjoy it and use it to his glory. But understand this. One of the things that has to be killed off is our enjoyment more than you. I'm better than you. That's getting after our joy. And that's getting after our peace. And the other thing I want to say is that, and this is all by an act of grace, by the way. When we do submit, when we do submit to the Lordship, when we do it, repent and ask for the forgiveness, when we do submit and arrange our lives around him, that is not nothing. That is a something. It is enabled by grace and is a gift of God, but that is a something. You have not done anything. That does not make you better than someone else because it is an act of grace, but it is something. And it is something that has to be pursued as we understand it. And we have to be killing sin in us every day. And that's what it means to carry around the death of Christ in our bodies. To be willing to reorganize the schedule, the money, the time, the value, what is success? To reorganize that because we've met the risen Lord and we've given him control. We think we can run our lives. And here are three questions about how we do in running our lives. One, did you make yourself? Did you make yourself? How are you, secondly, how are you doing with your guilt and shame? How are you doing handling your guilt and shame on your own? When, come put it at the foot of the cross and be unburdened and forgiven. And if the church is functioning correctly, be surrounded by a bunch of people who want to forgive you and embrace that forgiveness and encourage you in your forgiveness. How are we doing with our guilt and shame? Christ has a hold of that. We do not. And thirdly, how are you doing on beating death? Death had a great week in our town this week. Death had another great week in our town this week. And the great good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has beaten the power of sin and death, and we see it in his resurrection. There is an authority chasing you, and he is calling you to submit to him. And the great good news of the gospel is that when we do, the Holy Spirit will empower you, and you will be forgiven, and you will be changed, and you will get to victory, and you will be completed. Is it better to serve in heaven than drive off your own cliff, guns blazing, into hell? That's pretty good talk for Presbyterian Church. But that's the gospel. That's the question. And the great good news is that anybody who wants the joy and the forgiveness and the life and the purpose today and every day, you may have it for free because you are special. Let us consider these things.
Let's pray together.
Almighty and everlasting God, follow then the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, let that error be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, may that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.